We come to 2 Kings chapter 5. We take a break from the series on Judges which we have been doing. And because this passage is rich in preaching matter, we decide to cover it this morning, despite the fact that it had been covered in our Bible studies in recent days. We come to this message, salvation and apostasy. And we know that salvation means being saved, being delivered from sin and its consequences. Apostasy means falling away from the faith that you profess. And this passage revolves around two main characters, Naaman and Elisha. And Naaman was a high official, the commander-in-chief in the nation of Syria, north of Israel. Israel had already broken into two after the reign of King Solomon. The 10 tribes in the north continued to be called Israel because there were more tribes in the north. Sometimes it was named after the biggest tribe there, namely Ephraim. So Ephraim or Israel referred to the 10 tribes in the north. Then the two tribes in the south consisted of Judah and Benjamin, and the nation in the south was named after the bigger tribe, the tribe of Judah. There were more good kings in the southern nation of Judah. There were fewer good kings in the northern nation of Israel. And many of the godly people had escaped from the north and come down south to join their brethren in the south. But God maintained a witness in the north. Elijah had prophesied and spoken God's word to his people in the north. After he was taken away to heaven, Elisha was raised up to replace him. Elisha was not the only true prophet at that time. There were the schools of the prophets started since the days of Samuel. So we are after the day of Judges. The days of Judges, we are in the period of the kings. So Elisha was running the schools of the prophets. But there were many false prophets in the north because they were worshipping Baal and other pagan gods at the same time that they were worshipping Jehovah, the true God. The nation of Syria was at constant enmity with the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, there were a few occasions when Syria mustered its forces to attack Israel. But most of the time, Syria appeared to be content with just sending out raiding parties to attack, plunder, and to return. On one such occasion, an Israelite girl from Israel was taken away captive, and she was sold as a slave girl, and she ended up in the household of this commander-in-chief called Naaman. And Naaman gave this slave girl to his wife to act as her maid. Now in faraway Syria, Naaman was actually being worked upon by God such that he was brought to faith, to trust in Jehovah, the true God. Whereas in the nation of Israel, Elisha had a servant called Gehazi who lost the faith that he professed to have. So this is a contrast we are going to see between these two men, Naaman and Gehazi. This passage shows to us the great danger of taking spiritual privileges for granted. When you are given many privileges, there is the real danger that you take these privileges for granted. Let us consider the first section, the salvation of a pagan man. Now Naaman was a high official in the palace of the king. He was the commander-in-chief. He was well liked and respected by the king. He had led the army into many victories. And he was a rich man who was obviously very influential. We read in verse 1, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. You note that the Lord, Jehovah, had given victory to Syria. This is to show that God's hand was already upon Naaman without him realizing it. Whenever anyone is saved, it is not because we are good or we are clever or because we are spiritual minded or whatever. There is really nothing good in us that should cause God to save us. But if we are saved, it is simply because God has shown his love to us from eternity in the past. He has placed his love upon us such that in due time, things begin to work in such a way that we come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So serious victory under the leadership of Naaman was actually God working in such a way that this slave girl was taken away and ended up being a maid to the wife of Naaman. And this was going to set the chain in motion such that Naaman finally came to know the God of Israel. Now Naaman had everything that a man would desire on this earth. He was rich, he was powerful, he was well liked by his boss, the king, and he held a high position. But there was a heaviness in his heart. He was a man stricken with the most dreaded disease at that time, namely leprosy. Now this leprosy appeared to have been there for some time, and in due time it festered, became worse. And Naaman had been keeping it quiet all this while, and he was able to function well. But there was this heaviness upon him which people did not know. And this goes to show that if you are a worldly man like Naaman, you may pursue all these things in life and you may have them abundantly. There is sure to be something amiss which will cause your heart to be burdened. Now if God were to allow you to have fame, to have power, to have riches with nothing happening to you, it is quite likely that you are not going to consider God. It is quite likely that you will be proud and haughty like Naaman. But you see, God sent this disease to him such that in due time he knew that something had to be done. Otherwise, this disease will disable him and he will no longer be able to function in the position that he was in. Now, while this burden was upon his heart, God was moving this servant girl from Israel. She obviously was a godly lady from the way she carried herself and from the words she uttered. You see, in Israel, it was the practice for the mother to train up the children in the Word of God. And obviously, this girl had been trained in the Word of God and in godliness well before she was taken away. And being a servant girl, she knew that it was not appropriate for her to go straight to the master and speak to her. She knew her proper station in life. And she therefore spoke to her mistress. And you note that she said it in a polite and clear way without saying, "Hey, you people, Syrians, don't know the true God. That is why our master has this disease. If he were in Israel, he would know our prophet. Our prophet could easily heal him." She didn't use words in a haughty manner like that. Instead, she nicely spoke to the mistress, saying that if only the master were to know this man in Israel, he would be healed, you see. You see, this girl, although taken away from home, although treated as a slave, see, she did not complain, she did not moan. Instead, she made use of the occasion to bring God's word to this family. And she became the instrument through which Naaman was going to be saved. And this again speaks to us all, how often it is that in our own situation we moan and we complain. We are more like the Israelites in the wilderness, always complaining, always complaining, always moaning about our situation. And when God has blessed us, we still are not content. We don't have the spiritual eyes to see God has been good to us. We moan, we complain. instead of looking upon the situation as an opportunity to serve God, to be of use by Him. But this slave girl knew better. She was used by the Lord to bring salvation to this household. Now, coming back to Naaman, Naaman being the man that he was, he moved in high circle, and everything he did must be with pomp, you see. And this is what it's like with worldly people, you see. Take, for example, a boy or a girl who is brought up in a rich family, who is used to go on expensive holidays every year, who is always feasting on the most expensive food. Now let us say he or she ends up being your classmate, and one day you go out together and you have a meal together, you order, let us say, cha kway tiao, you know. Now this lady or this young man is going to say, what, you know, you eat this type of food, you see. Now the person is too used to rich food and he cannot accept simple food, ordinary food, you see. He or she has expensive taste. And so also grown-ups and people who are too used to power and to riches, to luxurious life, you see. They're not used to behaving simply. And what happened was, his disease was a personal matter. The information was made to known to him in a personal way. He could have dealt with it in a personal way, such as by sending a servant to Israel to make inquiries, and then to privately go there to seek the cure. But no, this Naaman had to do things all in a big way. He's too used to that sort of life. So he approached the king, and of course the king was willing to oblige. So the king wrote him a letter to be handed to the king in Israel. So the king of Syria wrote to the king of Israel. And that caused the king of Israel to be agitated, to be so upset. See? And we can understand why he was upset when we look at the content of the letter from the king of Syria. Look at verse 6. The king of Syria wrote like this to the king of Israel. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And look at the reaction of the king of Israel. Verse 7. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. That's how he interpreted the content of the letter. We can't blame him, because the king of Syria did not specify the circumstances, the purpose for which he wrote. And so the king of Israel was so very upset to the point that he tore his clothes. That was the normal way in Israel in those days to show forth distress, show forth their anguish. And then he said to his courtiers, his officials in the court, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Leprosy was known to be an incurable disease in those days. So am I God, you see, can I heal such an incurable disease? And he read into it and said, the king of Syria obviously is provoking me to seek an excuse to attack us. So you see now, Naaman, by bringing his matter to such a high level, making it a diplomatic issue, see, nearly caused a war between the two nations, see. Now this man is really a worldly man who was too used to moving in that sort of circles and operating in such a manner. And see how he came to Elisha. Elisha had been informed by God. God had revealed to him what was happening. So Elisha sent the message to the king of Israel, bring this man to me and he will know that there is still a prophet in Israel. In those days, the majority of the prophets were prophets of Baal, prophets of Asherah, prophets of various kinds. But God had preserved for himself true prophets, prophets who worshipped Jehovah alone. And a number of them were under training, under Elisha, to proclaim God's word faithfully to this apostate nation. So, in a way, Elisha was saying, there are still true prophets in this nation. There is still a true God, to be worshipped. So Naaman came with his retinue of people. You look at verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now the modern equivalent would be this Dato or this Tan Sri, this high official, you know. He would come in his chauffeur-driven car, and then he would be accompanied by all the police officers, and the siren would sound, and the people would make way, and then the police escort will all stop and then clear the people and stand on guard with their machine guns. And then now the car arrives and is parked in front, and here is this VIP sitting there waiting for Elisha to come forward. And he expected Elisha to open his door, to come forward, to bow to him, you see, and to say, "Honorable sir, you know, I'm here at your service," something to that effect. But you see, he did not get the treatment that he was expecting. Elisha stayed in his house, and he said, sent a servant out to him and gave him clear instruction: "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." See, it was sufficient for Naaman. If he had obeyed straight away, it would have cured him. But you see, this Naaman got angry, you see. Angry for what reasons? Firstly, for the way Elisha was treating him. He was expecting Elisha to welcome him, to come out in person instead of sending a servant, and to humbly come and bow before him and say some polite words to him. After all, Naaman was a high official sent by the king of Syria, you see. So instead, he came and sent a servant out to him. And he expected Elisha to at least give some personal attention to him, because he's such an important man. And he thought that Elisha would come forward and then wave his hand about and do some hocus pocus and pronounce him healed, and he will be healed. You see, just like any pagan man. You see, his words in this verse 11. You see, but Naaman became furious and went away. "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." See? And instead, he gave the instruction to Naaman to go to the river Jordan and dip himself in 7 times. So why the river Jordan? Have we not nicer rivers? We have 2 beautiful rivers in Damascus. Why must I go to the river Jordan? See, aren't our waters cleaner and more better than those in Israel? You see. So this man was furious and went away. See, and imagine as he went away, you see, in his chariot, see, all the horsemen, all the soldiers, all the company raced after him, you see. And as he cooled down a little, one of his servants drew near and spoke to him, you see, the words of verse 13. He said to Naaman, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So God was beginning to work in this man's heart. His natural pride was stirred up and he was furious, but after a while he was a bit more calm, and then his servant found the right time to speak to him. See? The servant reasoned with him, "If the prophet had asked you to do something great, you would have done it. See? But he has asked you to do something simple. Surely if you are prepared to do what is great, you should be prepared to do what is simple." See? So instead of looking upon it as trivial, something that you read into as humiliating you, instead you should look at it the other way. You see? You should be more willing to do something simpler. So this man, you see, began to be humbled. He began to feel, yeah, you know, there is good reason there, you see. And so he decided to go to the Jordan. And you remember the river Jordan run from the north to nearly the south and ended in the Dead Sea, you see. And so as the chariot stopped and all the soldiers stopped, and then this man undressed and put on his proper dress and got ready to get into the water, imagine all the soldiers were watching him and guarding him and watching him. Guarding him and watching him. And imagine the villagers all came out to see, whoa, what was happening. And this man had to eat humble pie, you see. And he waded into the river. And then he went in, choop, one time. go down 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times. You get the idea? This man really had to eat humble pie. He really had to obey what the man of God said to him. And to his amazement, as he came out, he examined himself. Hey, I'm clean. There's no more leprosy. He looked everywhere. Hey, I'm clean. You see, this man was healed of his leprosy completely. Okay. And it struck him. Ah, you see. He came to realize the prophet was speaking the truth. His God was the true God. His God was the powerful God of all the world. Okay? So his faith now was upon Jehovah, the God of Israel. And he decided to return to thank Elisha. Unlike the 10 lepers healed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, only 1 out of 10 returned to give thanks. But Naaman was a truly converted man. You see, his actions and his words reveal that he was a thoroughly converted man. He was not one of those half past six people who claim themselves to be converted when in fact they are not converted. Are you one of them? Are you one of them calling yourself a Christian, see, when in fact you are not genuinely converted? Naaman was thoroughly converted. Look at his words and look at all the actions immediately following. He returned to give thanks, you see. And he did not thank Elisha, but he expressed his faith in the God of Elisha, you see. So although Elisha had been the instrument, but he recognized that his God was the one who had healed him. Look at verse 15. He returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and this time humbly he stood before Elisha to come and give thanks. See, he said, "Indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore please take a gift from your servant." Now he was giving a gift after he had been healed. So it was therefore not a bribe. But still it was not good for Elisha to accept a gift on that occasion. In case Naaman went away thinking that he had made up for the good God had done to him. So from a pastoral point of view, although it was not wrong for Elisha to receive the gift, Elisha refused to receive it. On other occasions, people had brought gifts to Elisha. They have brought food. See? They have offered him a place to stay free of charge. You see, on those occasions it was alright because they were God's people who wanted to provide for the prophet. But not on this particular occasion. You see? Because it was pastorally not helpful to Naaman. And so you see now that Elisha turned it down. Naaman insisted, but Elisha again turned it down. Elisha would not take it at all. Okay? Then Naaman made 2 strange requests. He said, "Since you refuse to accept the gift, okay, but may I request something in return? I want 2 mule loads of earth from here so that I can bring home to build an altar on which I can worship Jehovah. From now on, I'm not going to worship any other gods." See? Now, it smacks of superstition. Why should Naaman take earth from Israel to build the altar? Why couldn't he use earth in Samaria, in Syria? After all, it's the same. Now, you must understand, firstly, Naaman is new to the faith. She's new in his understanding of the truth. So young believers often still behave strangely. But what we want to look for is true faith, genuine faith, sincere faith. If only we can find true faith in a person, we know that that faith will grow and a lot of the strange things will go as well, you see. So we must give due allowance for the fact that Naaman was a new believer. His understanding of the truth was still so minimal. Okay? And another thing to note is that after all, by asking for the earth, he was not going to worship the earth. He was going to build an altar on which to worship Jehovah. He was not going to worship the altar, but he was going to use it to worship Jehovah, the true God. So he was in no way going to worship the earth or the altar at all. Now, a better way to look at the situation is to compare it with the souvenirs we buy when we go on a holiday somewhere. You're happy in your holiday, you travel and you buy a souvenir, you put it at home. Every time you see it, you remember that happy time that you had. So Naaman was doing something similar. And of course, we would not extend this to buying idols and pagan figurines and things of that nature. Now, those who are mature in the faith will straight away know intuitively that it is not good and not right for us to buy, you know, idols of Hindu gods, of the statue of Buddha to bring home as souvenirs. We wouldn't want to have anything to do with pagan religions. And just is not helpful to ourselves, and also is not helpful to visitors in our home. They will be wondering, hey, what is all this? You know, yeah, you worship Buddha as well. Why, how come you bought the statue of Buddha back from your travels to Cambodia or wherever you have been? You see, now we would not want souvenirs of that kind. Now that is an aside, but it is relevant. So let us come back to Naaman. The second thing that Naaman requested of Elisha was this. You see, he knew that Elisha would get news of him. Elisha would deliberately keep in touch with Naaman, this man who has come to faith in Syria. He would want to know his welfare and how he was progressing spiritually. Wouldn't we do that? Of course we would. If someone in your family is converted, you would not just ignore the person. You would not just be happy now and say, God bless you, and finish. No, of course, occasionally we'll write to the person, we'll email, we will phone, or we will ask news of the person. Yeah, people from that town or from that part of the world, we will ask news. Do you know such and such a person? How is he doing now? Is he attending church? You see, we would be asking. You see? So Naaman knew that such a thing would happen. So Naaman said to Elisha, if you hear that I'm bowing before Rimmon, the false god, please understand that I'm not worshipping him. It's simply because I'm the commander-in-chief and part of my duty is to lead the king in his worship. So the king would hold on to my arm to go into the temple, and as the king bowed down, surely I had to bow with him, you see. So when you hear of any such thing, please remember that I'm not worshipping Rimmon. Now of course, when we are faced with situations with a young believer, we must not be too judgmental. Don't be too quick to draw negative conclusions about the person. Try to understand his situation, and often you will discover that you have to be sympathetic instead of being judgmental. But having said that, of course, as we mature in the faith, we know that we don't want to be doing things that are not helpful to us spiritually and that may cause others to stumble. So if we were in a situation similar to that of Naaman, it would be good to look for a new job. See, even if it is a lower paid job, but at least we have peace of mind and we bear better witness for our Lord. So those are the two things that appear strange which we must understand. So Naaman was thoroughly converted. He was a thoroughly converted man. He now believed in Jehovah, the true God. Now we come to the second section to consider this man Gehazi, who professed to be a believer but was lost. Now of course, in English we often pronounce things rather strangely. For example, we say Eli and Samuel. We don't say Eli, you see. So we say Gehazi, you see. But of course, if you look at the original Hebrew or look at the translation into Malay or Indonesian, it would be Gehazi, you know, how we pronounce words as they are spelled and we spell words as they are pronounced, you see. But English is a strange language, so we follow the norm, so we call him Gehazi. Who was this man Gehazi? Gehazi was like a personal secretary to Elisha. He was his servant, personal attendant, okay? Now Elisha, being a man of great responsibility, preaching to the whole nation, running at least three schools of the prophets, you see, and constantly having to be in the palace counseling the king, you see, he would discover that he needed help and he employed this man, Gehazi. And so consider Gehazi's privileged position. He was serving none other than Elisha, the servant of God. You see, Elisha was receiving direct revelation from God. Elisha was constantly teaching God's word to people. Elisha was constantly preparing his messages. Elisha was constantly going out to do God's work. There was a certain consistency in this man's faith. So Gehazi heard the word of God. Gehazi saw the example of a man of God. Gehazi saw himself the miracles performed by Elisha. Okay? And Gehazi had the opportunity of seeking Elisha's counsel on all his personal problems. And Gehazi would have heard the counsel given by Elisha to those who approach him personally. Gehazi had all the privileges that would have helped him in his faith. He was an Israelite who professed faith in Jehovah. He was serving a true prophet of God, you see. And therefore, he was really privileged, very, very privileged compared to all the people of Israel at that time. See? It is like some of us who are brought up in Christian homes. Not just Christian in name. Your parents are truly godly people. You know that they take their faith seriously. See? They have prayed for your salvation from the day you were born. They have conducted family worship regularly. They have set a good example for you at home. I hope this is true of all parents, Christian parents here. You see, perhaps God is searching your hearts. Perhaps you have not been the father or the mother that you ought to be. You see, have you been concerned for your child's conversion more than their education? It is not wrong to send them to tuition class, to dancing class, to piano class, to this class and that class. It's not wrong, you see. But have you been too concerned about their mental development rather than their spiritual development? Have you been too concerned about them occupying a high position or earning a fat salary in time to come instead of being found safely in the kingdom of God? See, perhaps God is speaking to you today to put right what you have not been doing. See, parents have a responsibility to provide the spiritual environment for their children. Have daily worship at home. It doesn't have to take long, just 15 minutes a day to read a passage, to pray, to sing a stanza of a hymn. That would have been sufficient. Imagine done every day, and if not every day, at least 4 or 5 times in the week, you see, over the year, how much your children would have benefited. You see? Now back to the children. There are those of you who have been brought up in godly homes like that. You have been brought to church to hear God's word. So you have interacted with God's people. You have attended Sunday school. You see? You have a Bible, your personal copy of the Bible. You see? You have Christian books to read. You see? Now you have so many privileges. You see? But you can take all these privileges for granted. In which case, great harm will come to you, as happened to this man Gehazi. Now consider what happened. This man, although he was in the company of godly people, he was exposed to spiritual things, but his heart was basically unconverted. Very much like those who profess to be believers, but their life is basically worldly. You may have been baptized, you may have been a member of a church anywhere, but, basically you are unconverted. That is why here and there your worldliness comes true. That is why those more discerning has long ago spotted you, you see, as a carnal person, you see, with no Christian values, with no Christian sensitivities, you see. And this man was Gehazi. Gehazi was such a man. So all this while he had been doing the external actions, learning things intellectually, but his life was basically unconverted. When he saw this Naaman coming with great pomp, and especially after he was healed and returning to give the gift to Elisha, and Elisha, his master, turning down the gift and turning it down again. You see, he was saying in his own heart, hey, shouldn't my master accept at least a portion of that gift? And of course, if his master accepted a portion of the gift, part of it is likely to come to him, to his benefit as well. You see. So his heart began to stir and his mind began to work. You see. While his heart stirred, his mind worked, he decided to quietly run after this man Naaman. Now in order to do so, you have to imagine what it was like. You see, Elisha was probably in the compound of, it's called the citadel, which means that it was a compound, the school of the prophets, and there was in that house, in that compound, and so Gehazi would have pretended to go somewhere throughout the house and went out through the door somewhere as though he was doing his normal business. But he quietly slipped out of the citadel and went after Naaman. The Naaman from a distance or so, and he turned around and got down from his chariot. You see, he's such a different man now. He's not high and mighty sitting there in his BMW or in his Mercedes, you know. No, he was not. You know, he came down, you see, to wait for this man. Is everything all right? You see, so Gehazi's answer is, yes, everything is all right, except that two sons of the prophets, two students who are training to be prophets, they have just arrived, you see, from ministry somewhere perhaps, you see. So they needed clothing and needed a talent of silver, you see. So he lied. This was all an obvious, outright lie. There was no such incident. And he was not sent to get anything from Naaman, but he lied. He tried to give a good reason for wanting one talent of silver and two changes of clothing, see. Two changes of garments. So what happened was that Naaman, being the generous man that he was, saying, don't take just one, take two, you see, since there are two prophets, give them one each and two changes of garments. So and he also sent his servants, bring this along with Gehazi, you see. So there, you see, these servants brought the gifts together with Gehazi. Gehazi must have skirted around, go to the back door somewhere, go to storeroom somewhere, okay, put here, and now you quietly go, this way, okay, thank you very much. You see, he thought that his master did not know, see. So he came now, put on a steady, cool face, tried not to show that he's ruffled, tried not to show that his face was flushed, that he had been running, that he has been excited, put on a cool front to Elisha. But you see, he couldn't hide from God, and he couldn't hide from Elisha. God had revealed everything to Elisha, and consider the words of Elisha to him, you see. In verse 25, where did you go, Gehazi? And his answer was, your servant did not go anywhere. See, and again, that was an outright lie. And that is often what happens. You know how people respond when they are caught doing something wrong, you see. The most common reaction is to try and quickly cover up, try and justify yourself, try and put the blame on others or on your circumstances, except yourself. See, and to do so, to justify yourself, to put the blame on others or your circumstances, you tell a lie, you see, instead of confessing your wrong, come clean, you see, wrong is wrong, you have been found out, in the first place, you shouldn't wait till you have been found out, it's better to repent, come clean, see, that would have been better, okay. But of course, there are those sensitive souls who are so fearful of getting into trouble. The moment they are found out, they quickly confess. And they confess even those things they have not done. And when pressed upon them, then they have it. You see? Then they suffer more. You see? But those are the rare people. More would be in the first category. Those who want to cover up by telling a lie. And you see how foolish that is? How harmful that is? Because when you tell a lie, you have to tell other lies to cover up. You see, the truth cannot be concealed. And so you have to cover up, and you have to cover up, so one sin leads to another, and things become worse. You see, and that was what Gehazi did. You see, then look at Elisha's response, and I tell you, his words will send a chill into you. Your hair will stand on end, you see. You see, verse 26, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from the chariot to meet you? You see, God has revealed every step to Elisha. It is as though Elisha had a video show before him and a video cam was following Gehazi. You see, and everything that was happening was known to this Elisha. Just think of it, you see. Oh, your hair is hanging on end if you realize this. And this is what is meant by the imminence of God, that God is present everywhere. What you did in secret behind locked doors, all had been seen by God. See, God knows every little act that you try to hide from people. See, and so Elisha said that to him and rebuked him. Is it time to receive money, to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? In other words, if I had wanted, I could have asked for all these things. But you know that it is not right for me to ask. And instead you go and ask, and why ask for this petty thing, just 2 talents and 2 garments? You see, you could have asked for more. But the fact of the matter is, whether more or less, it is not the right time. It is not the right time. You see, and you know the reason very well. Firstly, salvation is all of grace. And Naaman is from a pagan country. He has just experienced the grace of God. And by receiving a gift, you are pastorally doing something foolish. You're causing him to stumble. You're making him think that in some ways he has repaid God for his salvation, when actually he should remain humble and thankful to God for his salvation. Then what would others think when they know of it? They would think that you use money to gain salvation. You see? And that is not the way, and that is certainly not the time to receive any gift. And then the judgment was pronounced on this Gehazi. Verse 27, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. See, you know what that means? Gehazi was an Israelite. He was living in Israel. They all know the laws of Moses. When you have leprosy, you are regarded as spiritually unclean. You cannot worship Jehovah with other Israelites. You cannot live together with them, but you have to live outside the camp, outside the city. You see? And spiritually, that is saying he's cut off. He's lost. He perished in his sin. That is what the message is all about. Okay? So you see now that the Old Testament laws of being clean and unclean, being able to worship God and being rejected by God, it is to show to us the way of salvation. So Gehazi shows to us that a person may have all spiritual privileges, but he may be an unconverted man. You see, that's why he's lost. He's lost. Okay? Now we must close by drawing out 3 lessons. Firstly, from Naaman. You see, Naaman was in faraway Syria. Naaman was in a pagan setting all his life. And yet God's grace was not limited by distance. God's grace was not limited by circumstances. See? God's hand was upon him even when he had the victory in his raids against Israel. The reason was because God wanted this Israelite girl to be brought into his home, to be a channel of blessing to him. He did not realize that at that time. So when you are converted, it is not because you are good, it is not because you have accepted Christ, because you are spiritual or whatever. That is Arminian teaching. The true teaching is Calvinism. Calvinism is the Bible's teaching. God has chosen you from eternity. He has predestined you in accordance to his good pleasure. See? And in due time, God ordered things in such a way that you heard the gospel. And in due time, you were convicted by his Spirit and you were brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. While the gospel is proclaimed to you, it is pressed upon you that you have the responsibility to repent and to believe. God holds you responsible for not responding to the gospel. See? And yet when you have responded, you know that God has shown his grace to you. Repentance has been given to you. Faith is the gift of God to you. See? That's why those who understand and have been truly converted Their hearts are totally submitted to God. They want to praise God. They want to worship God. They know that they were so undeserving. That's why, as they grow in understanding, they want to give their life to the Lord. That's why signs of true discipleship show very quickly in such a person's life. See? So beware of being proud, being haughty, of being thinking that you have everything. Don't wait till leprosy or some such disease or some such situation come into your life before you seek the Lord. See? So God is able to humble even a proud and haughty man. Then lesson number two is from the Israelite slave girl, you see. We are not told his name, but her story is recorded for us. And for as long as the Bible is preached, we are going to read about this slave girl. It does not matter if we don't know her name and don't know where she was from what family. What is important is she was a child of God. And she was a faithful child of God. Despite her difficulties, her loneliness, her circumstances, she did not moan, she did not complain, but instead she served pleasantly and made use of the opportunity to proclaim God's word. And God used her tremendously. She was that critical link in the salvation of Naaman. You see? And there is a lesson for all of us. What trials are you facing at this time? And what trials are you going to face in the days to come? Do you just moan and complain and blame other people and the circumstances around you? You just wish that you are in a better position than others. But you can wish and wish, but the things will not change. For as long as your attitude is wrong, you see, if you are a true child of God, place yourself at God's disposal. Come to see that even in trials, it is an opportunity for you to serve God. Consider the Apostle Paul when he was on his last missionary journey. He was taken as a prisoner to Rome, see. But he went as a prisoner joyfully, knowing that the Lord wanted him to preach in Rome. You see that along the way he was preaching, he was being used by the Lord to draw many to faith in Christ. See. And that is how we should face the trials of life. We should rather trust in the Lord and be ready to be used by Him to take upon all the opportunity to be of use to Him. Then lesson number three, we learn from Gehazi, and this is the main lesson, that there are many in our midst here who have spiritual privileges. But why is it that up to this point in time you are not converted? Why? You see? Do you have to wait until leprosy or cancer or something like that happens to you? Do you have to wait until your precious child is taken away from you? Or what? What are you waiting for before you awaken to the realization that God has been good to you? Compared to Naaman, you are more like Gehazi. You have been brought up in a Christian home, your parents praying for you, you have opportunity to hear God's word preached, you have attended Sunday school, you have a copy of your personal Bible. Oh, friends, you see, you are taking your privileges for granted, and the likelihood of your being lost is very great, you see, if you do not respond to the call of the gospel. And of course I speak to the boys and girls who are growing up in Christian homes, you see, but I speak equally to the grown-ups, you see, that you have so many privileges given to you which others do not have, you see. And the great danger is you end up like Gehazi, because you are not genuinely converted. In name only you are Christian. You see? That is why worldliness is still obvious in your life. That is why in your unguarded moments, the words that come out of your mouth reveal the thoughts of your mind. And look at the attitude of heart. It's so worldly, like an unconverted pagan. You see? In name you are Christian. You carry the Bible. You use Christian language. You attend church whenever is necessary. See? But you are actually unconverted. It just needs time for God to expose you for what you are. If God is speaking to you today, it's high time that you repent and believe. Oh friends, repent and believe Because Christ alone can save. Christ died on the cross. His blood was shed in order that our sins may be cleansed. It is only Christ and Him crucified that can save us. See? And in closing, perhaps to help the children, you see. You know that I'm always inventing tricks, and this trick and that tricks, you see. But I thought, you know, instead of inventing tricks to entertain, why not I invent something that is helpful spiritually? So boys and girls, this is something that I invent now, which I believe is not against biblical principles. Now you have two pairs of, you have a pair of hands, you have two hands, you see. Call one hand, repent. Call the other hand, believe. When you put the two hands together, you pray. So repent, believe, pray. Okay? Easy to remember. Repent, believe, pray. So every time you look at your left hand, you say, I repent of my sins. Every time you look at your right hand, you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then you put your hands together, you say, I pray to Him to save me. Okay? I repent of my sin. I believe in Jesus Christ. I pray to Him to save me. And I urge you to quickly turn from your life that is without Christ and come and trust in Christ. Friends, I'm not just speaking to the children. And you know that God's word is having dealings with your heart. Turn from your sins. Come to Jesus Christ that you may have eternal life.